Happy Labor Day weekend, everybody. Good to see you this morning. You know, very shortly after Labor Day became a national holiday to celebrate the American labor force, the American worker, the Sunday before, that would be today, was called Labor Sunday. And it was established as a time for prayer, for the spiritual welfare of the American worker. And so we've got a message planned here. You can get your outline out. But before we dig in, I'd just like to open in some prayer for, you know, those of us that are working. Just that God would be with us and be blessing us in our efforts. Let's pray. Father, we know that whatever work we have to do comes from you. And so we give thanks for that here this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the ability to produce and to earn. And we thank you that we're in a country where there are all kinds of opportunities. Even though things can be hard and there can be downturns, Lord, we really have been blessed here in America. And so we give you thanks for that. And I just pray for the American worker, that he and she would be drawn to you all through the week, not just on Sunday, but even at work, that you would show yourself there in the workplace, and you would be drawing every person to yourself, Lord. We pray for the spiritual welfare of our country and the many, many, many who contribute to make this a great nation. We give you thanks, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. Well, it is Labor Day weekend, and so I thought, let's do a message about work. And you say, Chris, I'm in the middle of a three-day weekend here, and right smack dab in the middle of it, we got to talk about my job? Come on, Chris. Well, I have to work today, so you get to join me in my misery. All right. No, I'm kidding. Of course, I love, just to make this clear, Randy, I love the work that the Lord has given me to do. I'm very thankful for it, and I would like to keep going on after this message. but there is a general feeling about work in our country, among many, that it's something to be avoided. You know, get as many vacation days as possible. Try to get out a little early on Friday if you can at the end of the work week so you can enjoy your weekend. It's something to be avoided, and it's because no matter what you do, whether it's you know, a 9-to-5 job or taking care of your home and your family or volunteering at church or some kind of organization, or if you're in school, we all generally believe that our work is hard, right? I mean, you want to make a friend, ask that person, what do you do? And when they tell you, say, wow, that sounds hard, no matter what they answer. And they'll say, oh, boy, are you ever right. Let me tell you all about it right now. It's a great way to be locked in conversation for another hour and a half. We all do believe that work is hard, and that's because it probably is, right? I mean, sometimes we get just weighed down under the drudgery, the feeling like we're never getting ahead in our work, like it's the same thing, we're caught in a rut, and we're going to be stuck there forever. Add to that a heavy workload, a demanding boss. Maybe a mean-spirited coworker or two, and who would want to do that? Who wouldn't want to get out of work by all means possible? Well, today's message is entitled Making Work Worthwhile. Making our work worthwhile. And we're going to look at passages in Scripture today that deal with our labor here on earth. Because after all, this is the biggest chunk of our waking moments here in our lives. Whether it is the 9-to-5 job, or it is schoolwork, or if it is taking care of your household, whatever that is, God cares about your life. He cares about what's going on in it. And he has something to teach all of us in his word about the work that we do. All right, so that's what we're going to look at today. Hopefully your outline is out by now, because we want to start with, before we jump into the main idea, I'd like to clear up a little bit of a misunderstanding that some people have from the Bible about work. And we need to clear this up, or we can't even get to our main idea today unless we get this thing straight. You see, back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, God declared a curse over the earth. He said, oh, they sinned, they rebelled, they broke God's command not to eat from the forbidden tree there in the middle of the garden. And God said, now you messed up. And he declared a curse. And look at what it says here you can help me out with the yellow print. This is God speaking to them. He says, I have placed a curse on the ground. All of your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. All of your life you will sweat to produce food until your dying day. Amen. Wow. Well, you opened it up. How many feel the effect of that part of the curse in their life to some degree? All right. Wow, some of you are doing all right. Well, great. I'm glad you're avoiding it. I saw a lot of hands, and some of you maybe didn't want to admit it, and that's all right, too. Well, it is true that our work is tiresome, that it can seem fruitless in our lives sometimes. But the myth that's crept up is that work is a punishment. You want to write that down to expose that this is a lie. This is not true. Our work is not a punishment from God. But some people get that idea here from the curse. But if it were a punishment, it wouldn't have existed before the fall. But look here, this is before Adam and Eve rebelled in Genesis 2:15. And look what it says. It says, the Lord God took the man, this is right after he created him, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And so God had us working even before the fall. You see, people were designed in the image of God, and God is a worker. Our God is a worker. The Bible opens with God building an entire universe. He's at work in the beginning. And so the truth about our work is this. You want to write this down. Work equals worship. Our work, yes, your work. My work, yes, your work equals worship. Why? How so? Well, when we do what God created us to do, and we're doing it for Him, that's worship. And God created us to be workers, to be busy, to be hard at work here in this world. Now, it became a lot harder after the fall, but when we work, we worship. It's a real way all week long that we worship our God. And so our main idea today, you want to write this down, it's the goal that we should press toward. It's what we're going to talk about with the rest of our time together, is to worship while you work. Very simple. Worship while you work. I'm not actually a very good whistler, but I keep trying and failing. No, actually, I did not say whistle while you work, okay, on purpose, because it's not like whistling a jaunty tune is somehow, by the power of positive thinking, just going to make you feel all sorts of warm and fuzzies about your work. No. That's after this message. Maybe this is some bad news for you. You thought I was really going to turn things around for you at the workplace. But after this message, your work is still going to be hard. You still may have the demanding boss, the hard courses in school. The kids are still going to need their butts wiped, you know? That's still going to happen. No, we're not talking about the power of positive thinking, but we are talking about employing godly motivation and attitude and behavior in such a way that God is glorified in our work and that we get the best out of everything that we do. That's what it means to worship while we work, okay? So we're going to look at three ways today there on your outline. And as we go along, I encourage you not just to fill in the blanks, but maybe take some notes on the back. That's nice and blank for you. And there's a lot of great scripture passages here that we will fly by, and it's worth, when you get home today, looking them up again. I encourage you to do that. So consider taking above and beyond, all right, the fill in the blanks. So let's look at three ways to worship while we work, all right? And the first way is certainly easier said than done. It's to give thanks. Give thanks at work. You see, to truly be grateful for where God has placed us and what He has given us to do in our lives, and to trust Him in that, to provide for our needs through our work, this is a way that we worship God. We worship God when we give thanks to Him. It doesn't mean that we love everything going on at work, or in our lives for that matter, but we trust God and we remain thankful for His blessings. It glorifies God. And you know what else it does is it changes our attitude. You know, if you go in, you're like, oh, this stinking job, or oh, this stinking class, or oh, these stinking kids, you know, I felt that way, all right? That's a bad attitude. But when we realize our blessing from God in these things, it changes our attitude. We're in better shape to face these things. Same circumstances, but our attitude has changed. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Thessalonians. He said to be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. You'd think that I have you read, be thankful in all circumstances, that that's the point. But actually, what I want to highlight, yes, we should do that. That is the point. But look at what he said after. He said, this is God's will for those who belong to Jesus. Something about belonging to Jesus enables us to be thankful in all circumstances. It's not just the power of positive thinking. There's a real reason, no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter how hard our workday is, there is a reason to be able to give thanks to God if you belong to Jesus. The heart of it, you know, some of the things I talk about today might be good principles that anybody could apply at the workplace and maybe things would go better. But the heart of this is a relationship with Jesus. That's what it really takes to really make your work worthwhile. At the heart of it is a relationship with Christ, and we'll always have reason to give thanks. I want to give you an example from my own life of how I've seen this work out. When Leah and I were first married, I was a cook at a restaurant. And I won't tell you which one, though some of you know. And this might change whether or not you go there today after church. All right, here we go. I enjoyed working there for 5 years before we were married, but things began to change. Now, anybody here been in the restaurant industry at one degree or another? Server, okay. All right, we're about to hear some amens here as I go. You see, the restaurant industry can already be pretty darn stressful. It really can be. You've got, like this guy. So why hasn't he had several heart attacks by now? Gordon Ramsay. But, you're cooking for multiple tables at once. Every single order that comes in is a deadline, which gets your blood pressure going. You're being yelled at by a disgruntled server, you know, many of them, because they're getting yelled at by their unsatisfied customers. We're supposed to call them guests, but that sounds too nice because they're yelling at you. And I would go through this. I get home at the end of the day so stressed out and tired, just emotionally exhausted, and I think, Chris, all you do is cook eggs. Why are you so stressed out about this? Oh, man. But, you know, for years I did fine there because I like the people I work with. And, of course, you know, it's nice to get a paycheck. So that helps at the end of the week, getting that. But then things did begin to change. We had a new wave of managers that came in at the restaurant. And these were just a lower class of management. One of them, on a number of occasions, was getting high in the bathroom, doing drugs in the bathroom. We had two managers on two different occasions steal the restaurant's bank drop-off. They said they got mugged on the way there, but they stole it, and they were exposed and eventually fired for that. We had another manager, get this, he was shaving people's hours from their punch-in times, so we were all getting paid less than what we had worked during the week. And I brought this up, tried to expose this guy. It took forever. I ended up leaving before he did. I can't believe it. But so these last 2 years, I worked there another 2 years after that. And for these last 2 years, a job that I once enjoyed, I came to despise. Every day I'd go in and I think, man, I just do not want to do this anymore. And it went on day after day after day, waking up 4 a.m. to get in there and unload the truck and get ready. And I despised it. But then I made a list. I decided I needed a physical list to look at because I was not feeling thankful for my job at that time. My list was very short. It actually only had 3 items on it. It was Jesus, Leah, and church. And every day before work, I gave thanks. This was my regular morning prayer time. This was included in it. I gave thanks to God for my job because of this list. First, I gave thanks for Jesus, because I knew everything that I have in this world is a gracious gift from God. I'm a rebel against God, a sinner, a person who has violated God's commands and deserves. I separated myself from God. I was separated from him, and I deserve to stay separated from him for eternity. But because Jesus went to the cross, because he paid the penalty for my sin, and because I was invited by him to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, I have a reconciled relationship with the creator of the universe. So everything I have in this life is way more than I deserve until the day I die and then into eternity after that. And so I will be grateful no matter what I'm waking up to do today. Today is the day the Lord has given me. Secondly, I gave thanks for my ability to provide and contribute in my marriage with Leah. We had just gotten married. This was back, you know, in 2003. That's why I look nice and skinny up there, looking good. I kind of look like I'm 12 up there, but it's all right. All our needs were met. You know, we got married. We were both working full-time, and if you added our full-time salaries together, we weren't even making 40, you know, grand a year. But we had a house, and all the needs were met, and, you know, everything was working out fine. And I knew that my job, the job that God had blessed me with, was enabling me to provide and contribute to that. And so I gave thanks for that. When I walked in, I'm doing this, you know, to provide for my family and the life that God has blessed us with. And then, so I will be grateful. And then third, I would give thanks for church. Because by an act of God, it's a crazy story for another time. I don't have time today. But I was able to get all of my Sundays off at a restaurant. That's not very common to be able to do that. In fact, for a long time, I had Saturday and Sundays off. And to not work at all on the weekend at a restaurant is even more highly uncommon. I was also going to school for ministry at that time, so I highly valued being at church on Sunday. I was volunteering here at Stony about 15 hours or so a week on staff as a volunteer at that time. And this schedule at the restaurant enabled me to be able to go to school, serve in ministry, and continue to work full-time and provide just the hours worked with the schedule. That was God's provision. That was God's enabling me to move forward with his plan in my life. And so I gave thanks every single day. I had to, you know, just to recalibrate my mind. Otherwise, I was like, I have to go into work, you know. But I had to say, no, Jesus, this is more than I deserve. And so I thank you for the cross, because whatever I'm facing today, I thank you for Leah and our marriage and your provision in that. I thank you for enabling me to serve at my church, the thing you've called me to do and to work toward, and you're providing for that. And so I will be grateful. And so it became much easier every morning for me to follow 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be thankful in all circumstances. This is God's will for me who belongs to Christ Jesus. We all have reason to give thanks. And so, you know, when you go to your work week and the kids are in rare form, you know, they're not giving you a break all day long. Or you got a test coming up that you're like, oh man, this is way harder than I thought it was going to be. You know, it feels overwhelming. I'm going to flunk out of school and this is terrible. Or or if you got the demanding boss, yeah, that's just finding out who the sinners are that have seen that movie. All right, good, write that down. Whatever we face, we have reason to give thanks if we're truly in Jesus. You know, we've got other reasons to give thanks too. The Bible teaches that it's God that gives us our skills to be able to work and to be able to produce. God is the one that gives us our skills. God is the one that grants us success in our efforts, blesses our work as we go through. This is above and beyond the just, I'm saved. I shouldn't say just. That's major. But he goes above and beyond in our lives. Our God, our Heavenly Father, is gracious to us. He gives us, he's the one that controls advancement and promotion. These are great passages to just jot down and look at how God gives us our skills. He gives us blessing when we work hard. He gives us promotion when it's time. Our God is truly in control of everything, and he has given us all we have as a gracious gift. And so let us always be thankful. If you need to make a list, I encourage you to make a list and look at it every day before school, every day before work, every day before getting out of bed because you hear the kids breaking something downstairs. Pray and give thanks to that list. The second way that we worship God at work, that we can worship with our work, is to stand out at work. This is a real way we can worship God. Jesus declared this. He said, we've looked at this a few times over the last month or so. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. We are to stand out in this world. Christians are meant to stand up and stand out for the kingdom of God, to stand out with the gospel. And so wherever God has you for 40 plus hours a week, of course, this passage here applies to that. It's our job to be salt and light in our workplace, in our school, in our home, in our neighborhood. And so what I want to do for under this point is to look at a few ways that we can stand out. There's three of them. I don't have them listed on your outline, but this is worth writing down there on the back. Number one is to be a hard worker. Work hard with integrity. This is one way you can stand out. We live in a culture where people kind of barely do the minimum to scrape by and collect the paycheck. That's not everybody, but that's you know, a lot of people in our culture. And we should stand out. We should work hard with integrity. In fact, not just so that people like us, but because Scripture tells us to do this. In Colossians 3:23, it reads, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." The Lord Christ you are serving. Ultimately, we ought to not see ourselves as just working for, you know, whoever our employer is, but truly doing our work for Jesus. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter what you do. If you clean hotel rooms, my son Ben, when asked, "What do you want to do when you grow up?" he said he wants to clean bathrooms at hotels. Leah tried to talk him out of it. I said, "Hey, his heart is set. Let's really push him toward that. God bless him." But whatever you do, if Ben grows up to do that, awesome. Do that for the Lord. Do a good job at it. I laugh at it, but of course there's no such thing as a humiliating job if you're doing it for the Lord. And no, by the way, your boss didn't call me up and ask me to preach this sermon this morning. You know, it's not just good for the company to be a hard worker. Scripture teaches it's good for us. It really is good for our well-being. Look at Ecclesiastes, where the author writes, "People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much." Just being a hard worker, it's healthy. It's healthy for us, and God wants us to be healthy. We should also be trustworthy, you know, no stealing supplies from your work, cutting hours that you're getting paid for, not doing the work that you're supposed to do, or stealing snacks from your coworkers in the fridge, all right? Or cheating on tests, you know, at school. We should not be like that. You might say, "Well, these are just little things." Well, look at what Jesus himself had to say about this. In Luke 16, Jesus said, "If you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. If you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven?" And so you want God to do big things with your life? To enable you to reach your friends or family members for Christ? To grow up as an example of a life well lived in Christ to your friends and your family and your neighborhood? Well, you got to be trustworthy in the little things if you want to be trusted with the big things that God has for you. The second thing you can do to really stand out at work is to possess a good attitude. We do live in a negative culture. It's very sad. It's very unfortunate, but people are so down all the time. I mean, I just look at Facebook. Every time the news decides what we're supposed to be angry at, and everybody just goes crazy. We're angry at the thing, then we're angry at the people that are angry at the thing, then we're angry at the people that are angry at the people that are angry at the thing, and all I know is I'm just angry. I'm supposed to be angry. No. Possess a good attitude. That word possess, sometimes when I hear the word possess, I can't help, I just think of demon possession. It's because I watch too many scary movies, I think. And so it can have a bad ring to it, but it's perfect for this, because when you possess, it's like taking control of something. We need to take control of our attitudes. That's what we need to do. And, Paul was writing to a church that was facing some persecution, and he wrote about this, about them having a good attitude in the face of heading toward very harsh times. He wrote this. He said, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." I love that passage. This is one of my favorites. It's one of these ones that would be easy for me to put up on like a mirror or a plaque or something just to remind myself. I've got a little saying that I like. It's kind of my Tom Hanks version of this passage. "There's no whining in Christianity. There's no whining in Christianity." Did anybody get that at all? Okay. The hushed laugh, I just wasn't sure. Thanks. That's what I was looking for, was the big guffaw. All right. "There's no whining in Christianity." I'm not saying I never whine, but I shouldn't. I shouldn't. I've got nothing to whine about. Like we've already talked about, God has done so much for me. Jesus went to the cross for me, and I don't deserve it. And so no matter what I face in this life, I have no reason to complain or whine. But when instead I take control of my attitude and I possess a positive attitude around the workplace, that I'm going to stand out among an otherwise, you know, kind of negative culture that we live in. That's going to be a way that I stand out. And finally, the last way that we'll look at today anyway for standing out, of course, is to share the gospel at work. You have a reputation for being a hard worker, for being a person with a positive, loving attitude. You care about other people. You have integrity. That's great. People are going to look to you and they're going to wonder, what is the secret? You know what the secret is? It's not the power of positive thinking. It's Christ in my life. It's the gospel message. It's interesting, that passage in Philippians that says, do everything without whining and complaining, arguing and complaining, I like to add in whining. Do everything without complaining or arguing. It goes on like this. This is cool. In Philippians 2, he says, so don't be grumblers and whiners and complainers, all right, Christians? You have no reason to. And here's what happens if you don't do that. He says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. So everything else is negative and cracked and just dull around you, but you're standing out. And he says, in that generation, you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. As you hold out the word of life, whatever we do, our ultimate job while we're here on earth is to glorify God by drawing people to Jesus. Wherever we are, certainly at the workplace, certainly at school, certainly in our home, we're ambassadors of the Lord. We're holding out the gospel message. Be ready to share your faith with friends and coworkers. Don't just be a good worker with a good attitude. Be a concerned Christian that is grateful for the salvation you have in Christ and wants to share that with the people around you. When you do that, boy, is your work ever worthwhile. And boy, is God being worshiped at your workplace when you're standing out for Christ. The third way, the last way we'll look at today, to worship God with our work is to live wisely at work and outside of work. Just to be, you know, wise, you know, living wisely in our lives. Proverbs 27:23, the author wrote this. He said, know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. Say, I don't have any flocks or herds, so boom. I know I have zero and I don't have to worry about it. This is finally a command I can obey effortlessly. Wow, that's a weird word to say. No, I know that we don't have flocks and herds, but the point here, of course, is that we need to handle with wisdom all that which God has given us. If God has blessed you with a home, you're to take care of that home with godly wisdom. You wanna keep it in good shape and take care of it. If God's given you a job, you know, you wanna handle that God's way, all right, and employ godly wisdom to that. And so there are some principles that we can live by that will greatly impact the worthwhileness of our work. It will greatly impact our ability to worship God while we work if we employ these kinds of wise principles. And so here's a few more things for you to write down there on maybe on the back of the outline under living wisely. Number one, we'll look at these with the rest of our time, is to flee from materialism. Flee from materialism. We're told in Hebrews to keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. We need to live within our means. We need to be content with what we have. You know, this leads to real joy and peace when we're too busy worrying about what the other person has or what we don't have. It robs ourselves of joy and peace. And then you go into a work that's not providing for all that big boat and extra home that you want or something. And you just get, you know, saddled down with more negativity that keeps you from worshiping God in the workplace. And so let's avoid that. You know, if everything else falls away in our life, I love that we sang Christ is enough for me during praise. Because if everything else in the world falls away, you lose your job, you lose your home, you lose your health. If you have a relationship with the creator of the universe, you're going to be all right. You really are going to be all right. In fact, you're going to be great. Christ is enough for me. Jesus himself said you can't serve God and also be a slave to money in Luke 16. And so serve him. Remember, we're worshiping him, not the stuff that our job provides. The second thing for living wisely in our life, good principles that help make our work worthwhile, is to avoid the slavery of debt. Write that down, then underline and circle it. Put a little star by it. If you have a highlighter, go ahead and highlight that, and then underline it two more times and try to write it in bold. Avoid the slavery of debt. I say slavery, say that's a harsh word. Well, that's right out of the Bible. In Proverbs 22, it says, the borrower is slave to the lender. Debt just adds to our stress. We know this. Any of us who have ever had debt or have debt right now, we know it adds to our stress level. It chokes our daily budget, our weekly, monthly, annual budget. It makes the living that we are earning feel like we're just paying backward on stuff instead of saving up to move forward in our lives. And so debt is to be avoided. It's not forbidden in Scripture. Certainly there are times for a student loan, for a mortgage, you got to live somewhere. But debt is to be avoided. Don't become enslaved to something so that part of your paycheck is going to things that have already happened. All right? Number three there under ways to live wisely is make moral choices. If God's blessed you with the ability to earn, and you've got money and you're making money, that's great. That's a true blessing. But we want to make good choices with the blessings that God gives us. You know, don't use the blessings in your life to rebel against God. All right? That's silly. Look at Luke. This is Jesus speaking. In Luke 14, he says, you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. You know, people sometimes struggle with the idea of tithing or giving like a portion of their income as a worship to God, to the local church for the advancement of his kingdom, the support of their spiritual leaders. People sometimes struggle with that. And I've got some good news and some bad news for you, if that's you this morning. First of all, is that God doesn't want 10% of your money. And so that's the good news. But the bad news for you maybe to hear this morning is he wants 100% of it. He wants all of it. Not that you have to give it all away so you don't have anything. The point is it's all from God and it's all for him in our lives. And so all of it, the decisions we make about, the home we're going to buy. You know, we need to consider, what does God want me to do? Which home does he want me to buy? Maybe it's the Horns home. And it's just, no, I will not plug your house if you're selling a house every time. I was just thought it'd be funny to put somebody who happens to be selling their house up there. I might get yelled at for that later. We need to go to the Lord in prayer for any decisions we make with the blessings that he's given us. Of course, with the entertainment we enjoy. Don't be, spending your money on immoral things. Don't do it. You know, the recreation that we enjoy, everything else, everything we do needs to be for God's glory. And if it is, then that makes what we're working for even more worthwhile. Because the paycheck we're taking home, it's all being used for God's glory in every area of our life. All right? And then, of course, because I can't get away with just telling you don't have to give 10% without making another point, that we do need to worship God with our offerings. You want to write that down. Scripture does teach to give to the local church as an act of worship, to support the ministry there, the spiritual leadership, the advancement of the kingdom. This is a practice, this practice of tithing and offering. You think, where did that start? It started before the Old Testament was even written. Did you know that? It started with Abraham. Abraham, at least that we know of, it may be before then, but Abraham tithed. He tithed in his life before the Bible was even written. 10%, by the way, is what tithe means. That's a term that gets thrown around. Sometimes you're visiting a church, you're not sure what that means. It's just a percentage. And that's what he gave. He gave 10% of his possessions to worship God. It became a practice in Israel. Here's a popular text. This is in the Old Testament, but you see here, it became a practice of Israel, that God commanded them to do. He said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. This is God kind of daring the people to do it. He says, do it. Just come and worship me with your tithes and your offerings. Trust me. It's an act of trust. And see if you don't see my blessing in your life. I will take care of you, says the Lord. And worship me, and I'm going to take care of you. The Israelites did this to support, the tabernacle and then, of course, the temple, and they'd go on to synagogues and their spiritual leaders. Jesus approved of this in his ministry. There's some passages that can be up on the screen that are worth looking up. But he talked about, this is a good thing. It's a good thing to be giving, to be tithing. And he told the church, you know, keep obeying these commands that I'm teaching you, that I'm talking about. The New Testament speaks of it, about regular giving. Can you guys read that? Okay, let's give them an English list. There we go. So the New Testament, you know, talks about regular giving. These are worth writing down in 1 Corinthians 9 and Galatians 6 and 1 Timothy 5. And they even talk about above and beyond special givings to worthy causes. And there's some passages about that. But all of these things, it's kind of neat because these passages talk about, you know, giving gratefully, regularly, joyfully, sacrificially, all these other allies. And one is expectantly, to expect God's blessing in the rest of your life. And so if we want to make our work worthwhile, part of that is sharing that with the church, worshiping God in that way and trusting him. It builds up our dependence and trust on God. It's not commanded in the New Testament to do a specific percentage. We talk about tithing a lot in the church. But it is a great biblical principle. Kind of like reading your Bible daily, right? That's not commanded in Scripture to read your Bible daily, is it? Not that Randy knows about. And yet it's a great principle that we ought to do. It's beneficial. And so when we give to the Lord, we do it because we know it's a great principle. It's beneficial. Finally, the last thing I want to talk about living wisely is to teach these principles to your kids. Teach wise living, godly living to your kids so they will know to be thankful for what they have in life, so that they will know to stand out wherever God puts them for 40 plus hours a week. Teach these principles to your kids, the other things that we've listed and talk about. My son Xander has an allowance. He has an allowance. He gets a couple bucks a week. There he is, very happy to receive his allowance with his nearly toothless grin because he's losing them all. And what we taught him is to divide up his allowance into three categories. And I didn't make it easy for him because I only gave him $2 and he has three categories. So he's got to figure out change. There's a math lesson in there. But the lesson, the categories are this: sharing, saving, and spending. This is just an example for you parents. This is what we do. I'm not saying it's the best thing. I'm just telling you what the Bordeaux House does. And so he knows he's going to share part of his allowance with the church. So he's decided 20 cents, of that $2 goes to the church. And we put an envelope, and after it builds up for a little while, he'll put it there in the offering. Part of it is saving. He saves up some of it so he can get the bigger Lego set that he wants, you know. And this is like a $150 Lego set, so at $2 a week plus having to tithe and everything, it's going to take years and years and years to get there. So by the time he's 16, he'll be able to afford that Millennium Falcon. And then, you know, spending, well, that's pretty self-explanatory. We basically have a growing pile of dollar store trinkets at our house that just keep amassing and get thrown out every couple of weeks. We want to teach these principles to our kids. If you want to make your work worthwhile, you want to worship God at your workplace. Do it by being thankful for where he has placed you. Do it by, at the workplace, in your school, in your home, whatever work you have to do, whether it's for a paycheck or not. Give thanks to God for it. Stand out in the place that he has put you with the message of life, the word of life. And live wisely all around so that your work counts, all right? So if you are earning money, it goes as far as God wants it to go. And it's got his blessing involved. You know, for more about this wise living, I want to encourage you guys to think about signing up for Wednesday nights beginning September 28th. It really neat. I got the information about this while I was on vacation last week. And I thought, man, I'm preparing this message and this is coming up. Great. That might even be God's timing. Who knows? The Mangus Small Group is hosting this Financial Peace University. This is going to be on Wednesday nights, regularly starting there. And the information is going to be rolling out in the program and on announcements. You'll figure out how to sign up for that. I don't have all the details because I just got back from vacation. But it's coming up. And I want to share something. This was from a presentation that they shared with the small group leaders last Sunday. All right, so I just want to share this with you because this is really cool stuff. These are some of the families that went through the class already, like less than a year ago, okay? There's seven families up there. They all went through this class. You can see some of them sitting next to you right now in the auditorium. And look at this. Look at the difference that these godly principles that are being taught for managing our house and our finances and things like this, God's way, managing it God's way. Look at the results from this. This is in 6 months. 6 months, that group of seven families, their savings went up by $91,000. in 6 months, just following God's principles of storing away and, you know, living, you know, within your means. And their debt has gone down a total, it looks like to me, of $106,000 between mortgage debt and non-mortgage debt. This is what happens when you apply God's principles in your life. You get good results. Why? Because the Creator knows how we work best. I mean, He knows how things ought to work. And so when we do it His way, of course, we're going to get great results. I want to invite the band to come on up. We're going to close here in just a moment, and they can come forward. We are going to have this morning's offering. But I wanted to say, before we close, and before you go off to whatever else you have going on this long weekend, enjoy it, enjoy time with your family. This is celebration of you working hard all year, and so I hope you're having a good barbecue or you're getting together with friends or family. Enjoy that. But before we leave today, before we go, I want to say this. If you want to talk with somebody about anything I've shared, or you want prayer about something in your life, maybe you're thinking, these are good principles, Chris, but I hate my job still, and I need to talk with somebody. I need to pray about God's wisdom. Do I stay here? Do I go? What do I do? And you just want somebody to be praying with you on that? We've got the pastoral prayer team down here after the service that would truly, they're here every single week, whether people come down and need prayer or not, because they're ready. They're ready to talk with you. They're ready to pray with you. All right? You can talk with me. Talk with Randy. He's still on the clock today just because he wasn't speaking. All right? He's on the clock, so don't feel like you're bugging him. All right? And if you're here and you would say, Chris, you said it's all about a relationship with Christ, that then you truly have a reason to be thankful no matter what, but I don't know if I have that. Oh, then that is the thing you want to deal with this morning. You want to come down here, talk with somebody about trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you about that. That is the next step for you. All right? Will you stand with me, and we're going to pray over this morning's offering and enjoy a closing song here together. Father, we do thank you and worship you for the grace that you've given us in our lives to live each new day, to have a place to go and work and provide for our families. We thank you for your provision. We pray, Lord, that you give us good perspective, good attitude, good behaviors that help make our work worthwhile. And Lord, ultimately, we give you thanks for Jesus. Because of what he did on the cross, no matter what we face, even if it's month after month of unemployment, we still have reason to give thanks because of our relationship with the Creator of the universe through him. We give you thanks for that. Lord, as we give you this offering, it's not to pay you back. We could never do that. We worship you, and we give you thanks with it. And we ask that you'd bless the offering and advance your kingdom with it, Lord, so that the hours we put in this week, they're even more worthwhile because we've contributed to the advancement of your kingdom with a portion of that. And may we all celebrate that together, what you're doing in and around this community. We love you, God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.